Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is 8:05 Central Time. That means it is time to study the daily lectionary. Our guest pastor joining us by phone today is the Reverend Bill Carney from Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Honolulu, Hawaii. Good morning, Pastor Carney. How are you this morning?
Good morning. Aloha. I'm doing very well, thank you.
Wonderful, wonderful. Looking forward to studying God's Word with you. It's not very often that I get to go to such a beautiful destination and study God's Word, at least, from the studio here, I'm just going there in mind.
Well, this morning, you are in paradise.
Wonderful, wonderful. Well, tell us about Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Honolulu, Hawaii.
Our Redeemer Lutheran Church is actually located in Manoa, which is a section of Honolulu, and we are actually right across the street from the University of Hawaii at Manoa, and we're on the Mauka side, or the mountain side of the freeway, very close to Waikiki. And we're a wonderful, spirit-filled, friendly congregation here in Honolulu. And we are also the association member of the Lutheran High School of Hawaii, which is actually located on our campus here. So the same property houses the church and also the only Lutheran High School in Hawaii.
Well, wonderful. Glad that you're there delivering God's good gifts on the island. It's great to have this chance to study God's Word with you. This morning we are studying 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 13. Any context or background you'd like for us to understand before we dig into God's Word this morning?
Well, just it's a very difficult part of Paul's writing to the Corinthian church, where in chapter 5 he's talking about expelling the immoral brother for sleeping with his father's wife. And so it gets into topics that the pastors, churches, and lay people alike don't really like to dive into when it talks about incest and expelling the immoral brother or sister from a church fellowship. So it's difficult, but it's a passage that we do need to keep in our Bibles and to read and to study. So I look forward to sharing the next few moments with you.
Wonderful. You bring up a good point. No matter how difficult the text is to read, no matter how difficult the topic is to address, it is it's part of God's Word, and we can't pick apart the parts that we like and don't like. We have to go at it and see what God has to say for us in His Word. So I appreciate you bringing that up. Good point.
Yeah, it's not a buffet-style Bible. Mm-hmm. You can't go through and say, oh, I like this page, but mm-hmm. I don't like that page, and we'll take that out. Or you have to go from front cover to back.
Great point, great point. All right, we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 this morning, verses 1 through 13. I'll read the first couple of verses for us, and then we'll dig in. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans, for a man has his father's wife. And you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. You're right, this is pretty strong. These are strong words. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It's reported that there is sexual immorality among you and a kind that's not even tolerated among pagans. Not even the pagans will tolerate this. What's the message here that the writer is conveying?
It's interesting, right from verse 1, Paul is confronting these Corinthian Christians with the fact that he has received a report. And it's not a good report. It's a report of immorality that is being practiced not on the outskirts, but right there in their midst. And he writes in this verse that it is generally heard. And that means that it's a matter of public knowledge, that everyone is aware of the immoral conduct that is being practiced by one of the members of the church. And the interesting thing is the whole community, inside and outside, knows about this immoral conduct being practiced by one of its own members in the church. And here on island, we have a phrase called the coconut wireless. That means everyone knows what's going on. And here was a scandalous blot on the reputation of this member of the church and of Christ Church. And Paul says, this is what I've heard. And what he, mm-hmm. I'm looking again here at the verse, and what he heard was the immoral conduct was that a certain man had his father's wife, mm-hmm. meaning he was living in an adulterous relationship, basically with his stepmother. And Paul is not only shocked, you see in verse 2, when verse 2 says, and you are proud.
Mm-hmm.
Shouldn't you rather have been filled with grief and have put out of your fellowship this man who did this? Paul is not only shocked by the immoral conduct of this individual member of the church, he's appalled by the attitude of the church itself. And I can't think of anything stronger than what Paul said, and you are proud.
Ought you not to mourn? Yeah, and you are arrogant, you are proud. You are being arrogant when you should have been more upset about this.
Mm-hmm. Yes, and you're right. He said, should you rather be grieved?
Mm-hmm.
There should be, Paul says, deep sorrow and mourning over the present state of affairs. Pardon my pun using the word affair, but they should be grieving and not being proud that this fellow is in this adulterous relationship with his father's wife. And he said, you should be grieving and not proud.
Let him who has done this be removed from among you, he says.
Yes.
Or another translation, if you had been upset, the man who did this would have been removed from among you.
Right.
This is so grievous that it needs to be, this man needs to be removed from among you. Why does he say remove, this man needs to be removed from among you?
Because the church needs to be a body of fellowship of believers, and Paul says even one batch, like one bad apple, spoils the whole bunch. You don't put old wine into a new wineskin or mix a bottle of $1,000 champagne with a, you know, a dollar bottle of champagne. And Paul says what you need to do is to remove that part. And that's where the word shun comes in, or in the church circles, excommunication. And here's the tough part for churches, is that churches, laity and pastoral alike, tend to think that excommunication is removal of the person and we're done with. But what I have learned, I am a synodical hearing facilitator, and I worked on reconciliation and dispute resolution for many years now. And what I will share with people is that excommunication, or shunning, as this case is, there's always that huge element of reconciliation, of restoration, of forgiveness. And so what Paul is bringing out here in chapter 5 is, yes, this person is living a sinful life. He's laughing in the face of God, laughing in the face of what the church teaches, believes, and professes. There's no grief in him. There's no repentance, no confession. He's just going along with it. And the church needs to step up and say, hey, this is wrong. You need to stop doing this. And if he doesn't stop doing it, then you turn to excommunication in this case. But to lead to repentance, and that's the ultimate goal, is for him to recognize his sin and say, yes, I am wrong. I am a sinner. I'm a sinful human being. Please, Lord, forgive me of my sin. And then the restoration and the healing is brought back in. So that's a part that many people forget about when it comes to excommunication, is the reconciliation and the restoration. So the reason that Paul addresses this is because this is a serious nature. But even the pagan world, the outsiders, are looking at you, at the church, and saying, wait a minute, you're turning your heads. So if this isn't important to you, then it's not important to us. As I often tell my people here, he who tells a story owns the culture. And if you're not telling a story that this is right and this is wrong, even those outside the church will look at you and say, well, if they say it's okay, then it's okay. So the church needs to deal with this man, and through these shunning, through the excommunication, to lead him back to Christ, to lead him back to Jesus, to bring him back on the road where restoration and reconciliation and forgiveness is possible.
So the removal, the excommunication, the shunning, whatever term is used there, the whole point of it, the purpose of it is to restore. Restore the relationship, restore the brother.
Yes.
Verse 3, for though absent in body, I am present in spirit, and as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord.
And interesting you share that, because Paul has already passed judgment against the offender. He said, though I am not present physically, which he was not, yet being present by the Spirit, I have already judged him who has done this thing. Paul must render the judgment because the church failed to do so. And speaking of that, it's interesting to note here, as an apostle of the Lord, Paul was granted a special ability to spiritually participate in the church assembly and render decisions that would set the precedent for the church in the future. So since the church did not do what they were supposed to do, Paul had to render that judgment again, where he says, I have already judged him who has done this thing. I have taken this matter into my hands, and this is what happens. And so often we in the church, not all the church, but so often we fail to step up to the plate and do what's right because it's not comfortable. And that's where Paul says again, we need to preach in season, which is wonderful, but we need to preach out of season. And this is one of those cases where it's out of season. It's one of those tough cases that we don't want to do because we might step on someone's toes, or they might not like us for what we do, so we'll just look the other way. But Paul comes in and says, you might call it ecclesiastical supervision, Paul comes in and says, I already have rendered this decision.
When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. This is complex.
This is complex, especially when, like I said, this is a tough text to go through, especially when you get to verse 5 and you hear and read the words, hand this man over to Satan. But if you look at your word that you're reading from, you'll notice, and everyone else will, that there's a comma after the word Satan. Hand this man over to Satan, comma. Because that verse continues, so that the sinful nature may be destroyed. And here's the reconciliation and restoration, and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. What I think Paul is saying here is that that protective covering of God's grace was removed from the man. And this was done by removing him from the covenant community of the fellowship of believers, the church, and allowing him to be exposed to the attacks of the devil in an unprotected state. Because up to this point, there has been no repentance in the man's life. And so thus, right now, he's being given over to the course of life that he has adamantly chosen to pursue. And now he's being allowed to face the consequences of his choice. But again, I go back to, you know, the good news part. The law of gospel is hand this man over to Satan, comma. Why? So the sinful nature may be destroyed. Not just dealt with, but destroyed. To put to death, destroyed, get rid of. And his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. And there's that reconciliation. There's that restoration. So in that one verse, you have law and gospel.
Verse 6, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So your boasting is not good.
No, it's not good. He emphatically, he says, you know, the church boasting is not good, people. It reminds me of what Paul says, everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. The body is not meant for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord is the body. The church here in Corinth was smug and even arrogant at the acceptance of this blatant violation of God's law, that God's law is not good. It doesn't apply to look the other way. And they were boasting. They were, if you go back to verse 2, and you are proud, they're boasting. And again in verse 6, he brings it again, your boasting is not good. Don't you know that even a little little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of it. And this is an idea that these people with the Passover lamb in verse 7, they're used to this. They know what Paul's talking about. They know that you don't put bad yeast with good yeast because it's not going to work. And Paul says even a little bit, one person can ruin the whole witness for Jesus. And you guys are boasting about this. This is not good.
But now Paul starts talking about a feast, celebrating a festival. This is a Jewish feast. Christ, our Passover lamb. Isn't his audience primarily Gentile? Or is he talking to Jews? How familiar would they be with this Passover feast?
Well, the old leaven, I think in verse 7, let me look at my notes here. Get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new batch without yeast as you really are, for mm-hmm. Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Verse 8, therefore let us keep the festival, not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with the bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. The commandment in verse 7, the command in verse 7 is to get rid of the old leaven so that you may be what you are, a new batch of unleavened bread. And what Paul is saying is the old leaven, which is the attitude that tolerates sinful conduct and the presence of sin in their community, must be discarded. That's the old Adam, the old leaven. Get mm-hmm. rid of it so that we may be unto God that new leaven, which as Christians we have that new identity in Jesus. We have become a new creation in Jesus. And we're called to bring the everyday conduct into an agreement with the new spiritual identity. And so Paul is using this illustration of the Passover feast, which everyone knows what he's talking about, especially with the old leaven and the new leaven. And he's saying the old leaven, the bad, you must get rid of. And I think Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, let me just quickly flip the page to Romans chapter 6. There we go. Verses 11 to 13, view yourselves as being dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. And he goes on from there. So Paul connects in verses 7 and 8, he connects this illustration of the unleavened dough to the Passover meal, and he presents to these Corinthian Christians the spiritual significance of such a meal. And he informs the church in verses 7 and 8 that our Passover lamb is Jesus, and it is he who has been sacrificed for us.
We're studying the Daily Lectionary with the Reverend Bill Carney, pastor at Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Honolulu, Hawaii, and we need to take a break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue studying 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 13 this morning. Stick around for more His Time right after this on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
The The members of Grace Lutheran Church in Wellsville, Missouri welcome you to join them for Sunday school and adult Bible class on Sunday mornings at 9, followed by divine service at 10. Holy Communion is celebrated the first, third, and fifth Sundays of every month, and on Wednesday afternoons from September through April, Grace offers a midweek program for all children, grades 1st through 8th. Grace Lutheran Church is located about 85 miles west of St. Louis on Highway 19. They welcome you when you're in the area.
Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. We are studying the Daily Lectionary today with the Reverend Bill Carney, pastor at Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Honolulu, Hawaii. This morning, we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 13. And, Pastor, anything else about the first, eight verses that we've been looking at, that last section? Let us therefore celebrate the festival not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Anything up through that section else, anything else that you'd like to for us to understand before we go on to the next section?
Well, the one last comment about that is Paul is talking about the old leaven and the new leaven, and he wants us to partake of the spiritual meal and to be in communion with the Lord. And 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3, I was taking a look at that during the break. And 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3 says, "You have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry." And the only proper and possible way to partake in this communion with God is with the unleavened bread of sincerity, your purity, and truth. And it's interesting that God doesn't do this, but you can almost write in your Bibles between verse 8 and verse 9, 1 Peter 4, 3, because in 1 Peter 4, 3, again, he talks about what the pagans do about debauchery and lust and drunkenness and orgies and carousing and detestable idolatry. And then, as you're about to read in verse 9, "I have written to you in my letter not to associate with," and he lays it out, "sexually immoral people." And so people could, if they want to jot a verse down between verse 8 and verse 9, it's 1 Peter 4, 3. Then here you go to the second section of chapter 5.
Verse 9, "I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people," not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. "But I am now writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reveler, drunkard, reviler, drunkard or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging others? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you." Ouch.
Ouch, indeed. What Paul is saying, and especially in verses 9, 10, and 11, is tough to read, tough to hear. He is laying out quite clearly instructions concerning a more, concerning a type of discipline that is to be employed by individual Christians when they personally have this situation, and this needs to go on. And what he says very clearly in 9, 10, 11 is we are instructed, and here's the hard part, not to associate with or fellowship with a man who professes to be a Christian, but is persistently practicing such sins, as you read the list, fornication, greediness, idolatry, slander, drunkenness, and deceitful business practices. It's almost a withdrawal from fellowship. But again, as we pointed out earlier, the purpose of this withdrawal from fellowship, from associating with, is to avoid learning his ways, A, and to make him aware of his wrongness, of his sinful conduct. And Paul even says, let me quickly flip, it's in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 11. Ephesians 5:11 says, "Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. And again, Paul is talking to these Corinthian Christians. Oh, you have a brother living a sinful life. And he's strutting his stuff, pardon my pun, and he's laughing in the face of the church and God, and he's getting away with it because you become proud and you're ignoring or looking the other way or don't want to deal with it because it might not politically be correct, and so you're not dealing with it. I need to step in and say, okay, this needs to be dealt with. I have judged him. I have done this. And now I'm telling you in verses 9, 10, and 11, in a previous letter, don't associate. Don't associate with people who profess to be a Christian, but is persistently practicing sins such as, and he lists them out. And it's very, it's a tough thing to do.
So he lists these sins, and then he says, "For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. But aren't we taught in Scripture, 'Judge not, lest ye be judged'?"
We are, but in verse 12, the one that you just read, what business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? The church, I believe, is to exercise spiritual discipline over the professing believers in the church. And that goes back to Matthew 18. But we are not to try to judge or attempt to judge the unsaved world. I mean, there are governing authorities that God has put over us to do just that. And so the ultimate judgment of the world is to be left up to God. We cannot be God. That position has already been taken, thank God, by God. So we are not to judge the world. That's left up to God. We are to exercise spiritual discipline over the professing believers in the church. We are a church body that believes in law and gospel. And so it is our calling as a church to exercise discipline. It's not easy to exercise discipline. It's something we don't want to do. As a parent, I have three beautiful grown children now, but when they were younger, I did not enjoy disciplining my kids. I wanted to be the happy dad, the smiling dad. Let's have fun. Let's do this. Let's do this. And then my wife was the one reminding me, dear, we need to deal with this behavior. This is not appropriate or accepted. And if I was to say, oh, honey, yeah, but, she would say, there are no buts. We need to deal with this. And so we did. So church discipline is not something that we enjoy doing, but the church needs to exercise spiritual discipline over the professing believers in the church. And that's what Paul is talking about in verse 12.
Looking over the text as a whole today, what do you think? I mean, this is a tough text to study, and you've pointed us to the good that can come out of someone being removed. That the point is, the purpose of being removed is for restoration of fellowship, restoration to relationship. What is there anything else you would like for us to gain from this text today?
Well, there are two thoughts that once you look through and study 1 Corinthians chapter 5, especially this first 13, actually all 13 verses, the two points that people need to keep in mind is one, that in our individual lives and in our church lives, we are often prone to tolerate sinful conduct. When in fact that we should be disturbed by such conduct. And when necessary, we need to take action against it. Sin is sin. Sin is never okay. That's the law. But the good news is that through confession and absolution, the office of the keys, our sins are forgiven by the grace of God. Jesus died for us to remove our sins as far as the east is from the west. And so we can't turn the other eye, so to say. We can't look the other way and say, well, this is not a popular culture or popular theme in culture of dealing with this, so we'll just look the other way or put blinders on and say, well, maybe this will go away or deal with it by itself, when the outside world is looking at us in the church and saying, well, wait a minute, if this isn't important to you, then why should it be important to us? And so when we tolerate such sinful conduct as they were doing in 1 Corinthians 5, we should be disturbed, and we should stand up and stand firm in our faith and say, no, this is wrong behavior. And if it persists, then we must go through Matthew 18. And if it still persists after Matthew 18, then we need to, and we've used the word shun and excommunicate, we need to cut the person off, sounds harsh, from the fellowship of believers. So A, back to that wonderful verse in verse number 5, so that the sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. So two things. One, we need to stand up and say sin is sin. We need to stand up and say wrong is wrong, and we need to take action against it. But the good news is that when there is the confession of sin, when the person realizes what they have done against the church, against God, against themselves, and comes to God on bended knee and says, God, be merciful to me, a poor sinful being. I love the confession in the old TLH. You know, that's one of the greatest confessions. You know, poor, miserable sinner. When we come to God as a poor, miserable sinner, and God says, I love you, I forgive you in Jesus, there's the healing. There's the restoration. That sin, that action is destroyed. It's put to death. And that new life, that new leaven, that new person, that new creation just comes forward, and we're back in line with God and his word. And that's the good news.
We've been studying the Daily Lectionary with the Reverend Bill Carney, pastor at Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Honolulu, Hawaii. Pastor, thanks so much for helping us study 1 Corinthians chapter 5 this morning. I know it was a tough text, but I appreciate your time in helping us study this morning.
You are so very welcome.
God's blessings to you and all the saints there at Our Redeemer Lutheran Church.
Aloha.
Stick around for more coming up on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.